Thank you very much. Well, we moved to the state of Wisconsin in 1999, and we are moving to the state of South Carolina in 2014, 15 years later. It has been a wonderful blessing for my family and I to be associated with Brookside Baptist Church. When people say, "Where is your church?" I said, "Brookfield, Wisconsin, Brookside Baptist Church." And I think, as Paul said of the church of Thessalonica, that your faith is known throughout the world. And so it has been a wonderful blessing for us to be associated with the church here. And as we take on our new role, someone said, we'd like to congratulate you on your promotion. And I looked at them and I said, in my mind, the greatest job that I could have ever had was to be an evangelist. So it's not a demotion, but I look back on my 29 years of evangelism as the great joy of my life. And so the Lord has allowed us to move into a new role of responsibility. Someone said, "What is it like?" I said, "Well, it was like riding a bicycle and getting into a NASCAR." So our life has slightly changed and sped up a little bit. And we would covet your prayers for us as we move into this new role of working with some of the finest people in the whole world for the ultimate purpose. And what is that? It is for the glory of God, and it is for training the next generation of Christ-like servants to go into the world and to make a difference for the sake of the gospel. So please pray for us, our family. My children are mostly out of the home now. Our son Michael will be a senior in high school. He is out working in Denver, Colorado this summer in lawn care work. And so it's just my wife and I. We are moving our house this week from northeastern Wisconsin down to South Carolina. So thank you for your prayers as we endeavor to do the Lord's will. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, this morning to the book of James. James chapter 3 this morning. As we look at the passage of Scripture that we're going to read in just a moment, let me begin by asking you a question. How many of you have ever been on a flight, a plane, and you hear over the intercom system the flight attendant saying this or asking this, "Is there a doctor on board?" How many have ever had that experience, all right? Well, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? Is it the flight attendant who's never met a doctor and is curious to meet one? I don't think so. We all understand that the nature of the question presupposes an issue, a problem, a need. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, we come to what is entitled the thematic point of the whole book of James. It's the pinnacle. It's the top. It's where James is going. And I know, as your pastor has already said, that you're preaching through the book of James. Now, what is James' purpose and intention in writing this book? The book of James is a Christian manual. It's like a Christian manual living 101 course. And James begins his book out by saying that we go through trials for the purpose of Christian maturity. The goal that James is bringing us to in the Christian life is the same goal Paul brings us to, is the same goal Peter brings us to, because there is a unity in all of the Scripture of God's purpose in our life. And what is that? That we become mature Christians. And how do we become mature Christians? We go through trials. We learn to trust God. And when we go through a trial, what is the one thing we need to ask for more than anything else? James 1:5 says that if any of you lack what? Wisdom, let him ask of God. Why? Because God is in the process of developing us into wise people. And so when we come to this verse, verse 13, what James is doing is telling us what a wise person is like. And so let's read the question he asks, and then let's look at the answer he gives. He asks the question, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" And then he gives an answer. "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That statement is the answer to his question. So let's look this morning at the theme that we find here in the book of James, and that is, who is a wise man? And I think the first question that we have to ask this morning is, why is it that we need wise people? In one way, it's a question that we really don't need to ask, but we do need to expand our thinking on this and understand, why is wisdom in the church so important? And if you'll go back to James chapter 1 and verse 1, he actually gives us the idea in the very beginning of the book. Notice what he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. The beginning of the book tells us why the writer James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, wrote the book. He is writing to believers who have been scattered abroad. What does that mean? It means that they were Jews who were Christians who were persecuted for their faith, and they had been driven out of the land of Israel because of persecution, and they were presently living as refugees. They were suffering for their faith, and life was hard. And James is putting life into perspective. By the way, what is a wise person? It's a person who sees life from God's perspective. That when trials and difficulties and pressures come into our life, that we are not controlled by the pressures, but we recognize that these pressures are coming to us because they are controlled by God. And so James is writing to these believers who are struggling. What were some of the problems that they were facing? Well, financially, they were poor. No matter what they had in Israel, they've lost it all, now living in refugee camps. And everyone understands financial pressure. And then secondly, what else we discover about them emotionally? They were very frustrated. Their life was difficult. They were experiencing, as Dr. Les Olala says, a new normal. What was is no more, and life has changed, and it's very frustrating. And then thirdly, relationally, they were experiencing strife amongst the believers. The situations and the circumstances had made things tense. We see this in chapter 2 when we find that the rich were being treated in a different manner than those that were poor. We come to chapter 3, and the first 12 verses of chapter 3, he deals with one great subject and one great problem in the church. And what is that? It is the problem of the tongue. If Brookside Baptist Church has problems, and it does because it has people, the problems are here because of the way that we use our tongue. These were the problems. And James is writing this book because of the need of wise people to be in the church. Why? To help God's people be led to resolve life's issues and to move forward in spiritual maturity. We need wise people to help bring us along spiritually as we are maturing and growing, so that we don't end up in the detours of life because of the problems of life. So we need wisdom. So the question, of course, is, what is wisdom? And I'd like to use an illustration that I think at least will be helpful, one that is very practical to me, and that is, for the last 29 years, my family and I have lived in what we call an RV, a recreational vehicle. Now, let me help you understand, for me personally, this is not recreational. People say, oh, you live in a camper, and it's like, all I do is camp. Well, yes, we lived in church parking lots, and hallelujah, those days are now behind me. And when you buy a recreational vehicle, you learn on-the-job training very quickly at how to drive these things. You don't have to have a CDL license to drive one. So the first trailer I bought was in 1985. I bought it from a company down in Richmond, Indiana. It was 35 feet long. I had a 3/4-ton Chevy pickup truck. I bought it, hooked it up, and took off driving down the highway, and I started learning as I was driving. Slightly dangerous, but I was learning as I was driving. And of course, you learn things very quickly. One of the things you learn is that the trailer is heavier than the truck. And you learn that in pulling it, you learn that in stopping, and you learn that in particular in going down a very steep hill. For as you're going down that hill, 20,000 pounds is pushing 8,000 pounds, and that's called pressure. And it's not only pressure going down the hill, but what makes it even more pressure is at the bottom of the hill, there's a traffic light. And you see the traffic light before you, and of course, there are three colors, green, yellow, and red, and I can prove to you the level of your wisdom, what is the absolute best color on the traffic light? Green. If you say green, it reveals your lack of wisdom. Obviously, you haven't done it. Because red means you know exactly what to do. You have to stop. Yellow means you're going to have to stop anyway. But green means there are options. And the way you respond to those options could mean life or death. You know, wisdom is not having one answer set before you, and this is what you're supposed to do. That's called growing up and living with parents. But the older you get, what do you find? How many of you have discovered that you don't always have easy answers? And one answer could actually be a good answer, but it may not be the best answer. And what is wisdom? It is very practical. Wisdom is not so much understanding everything that is going on, but it is doing the right thing as life comes along. Wisdom is the practical application of Bible principles to real life situations. Perhaps the best definition of wisdom is becoming skillful in righteous living. Or as I would say to a fifth grader, it's becoming good at living good. And wisdom is making right choices right now. And as we grow in the Lord, what do we learn in the midst of trials and pressures and issues of life? We learn to get on our knees and seek our God. I'm in a stage of my life where all the advice that is given to me now is, you need to pray. Thanks, Pastor. Because there are options. And what you need to pray is that God would lead you to make the right decision right now. That's really what wisdom is all about. Now, what then are the characteristics of a wise person? What does a wise person look like? Because that's really the question James is asking. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And he actually gives the answer in two parts. Notice the first part. He says in verse 13, let him show out of a good conversation. Wisdom is demonstrated by the life that you live. It has to do with your lifestyle. Let him show out of a good conversation. The word conversation is referring to your lifestyle, but I really like the word because the idea of the word conversation is what? It means your life is speaking. Your life says something. It speaks to people. And the word good there is more the idea of something that is aesthetically beautiful. That is, that person's life is a beautiful life. And when James says, let him show, the Greek word for show in its verb is actually a command. And the idea is that wisdom is actually it's not referring to someone who's smart or intellectual. How many of you know smart people who do dumb things? Okay? But it's in a command position, which means that wisdom doesn't come through the intellect. Wisdom comes through the will. It has to do with choices. Now, if we were to ask Brother James, how do you get wisdom? Well, what would James tell us? Well, obviously, he would tell us that it comes from God's word. But maybe more in specific, he would tell us that there's a whole book in the Bible that was written to give us wisdom. What book is that? It's the book of what? The book of Proverbs. Absolutely. Proverbs was written to give us wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, what do we find in the book of Proverbs? We find lots of practical advice about living. For example, there are three chapters in the book of Proverbs. 10% of the book of Proverbs is devoted to this one issue, that good guys should watch out for bad girls. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. You say, well, is there a chapter warning good girls to watch out for bad guys? No. Because good girls are much smarter than good guys. For a good girl is not attracted to a wicked person. But, sadly, even a good guy can be attracted to a wicked woman. So Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 was written to warn us. What is involved in wisdom? There are warnings that have to do with moral issues. And therefore, Proverbs has to do with spirituality and also morality. And so what is the foundation for wisdom? God gives wisdom to those who fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does it mean to fear God? It means to revere God, to respect God. It's the idea of submission to divine authority. God has the right to tell me what I can and cannot do, and I do it. And then when we consider the matter of wisdom, it is a gift from God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. What does that mean? It means when you and I are in a situation where a decision has to be met or has to be decided upon, what do we do? God actually intends for us to seek him. And when you're seeking God, what are you doing? You are actually saying, God, your way is best. God, you're alive. God, I am submitting myself to you. It is the will in submission to God. And God does not give wisdom to those who are not submissive to what he gives us to do. And then what else we discover about wisdom? Wisdom is to be earnestly pursued by knowing God. You can't separate morality from the knowledge of God. God is a moral being. So what are we doing? We are really pursuing God. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So if we were to ask James, where do you go for wisdom? Obviously, he'd say the book of Proverbs. But I think he would say more than that. Why? Because who was the half-brother of James? Jesus, the Son of God. And what does the Scripture say about Jesus Christ? In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What is the greatest pursuit of life? It is to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because who is Jesus, the mediator, the go-between between us and God? And through Christ, He has opened up the way to God. Through Jesus Christ, we have salvation from God. Through Jesus Christ, we have the knowledge of how it is that God is changing us and transforming us. So what does it mean to be a wise person? It is to know Christ and to make Christ known in a personal relationship with Him and to grow into the wisdom and the knowledge of God. This is what it means to be a wise person. It is to walk with Christ and to know Christ and to seek Him in all the ways of our life. So, what is a wise person? A wise person is one who demonstrates his wisdom by the life he lives. He lives a spiritual, moral, Christ-centered, Christ-loving life. But then secondly, what are the characteristics of a wise man? And we see the second answer in the second half of this statement. Notice what he says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, what does this mean? Wisdom is demonstrated by the way people handle difficult issues. Let him show his wisdom by his meekness. What does that mean? It means that the most distinguishable characteristic of a wise man is that he is a meek man. You follow me? The distinguishable characteristic of a wise man is that he is a meek man. Well, what do you mean by meekness? Have you ever heard the statement, meekness is not weakness? Okay? What does that mean? Is it just a good rhyme? No. Actually, a meek person can appear to be a weak person. Or we could say it this way, a meek man does not necessarily become a dominating, controlling, self-exerting person. Because in meekness, there is a humility. And what do we discover in the Bible? That the cardinal virtue of a spiritual leader is that he's a meek person. What did Jesus say? He said, you're not to be like the Gentiles who dominate people, but you are rather to become a person's servant. And we look throughout the scripture, we discover this to be true. We find, for example, Moses was the leader of the children of Israel, and yet he was a very meek man above all the men that are upon the earth. Do we not discover this about the Lord Jesus himself? He said, I am meek and lowly, take my yoke and learn of me. And what did Paul himself say? Paul said, I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Who could be greater leaders in the church but Moses and Jesus and Paul? And what do we find about all three of these men? They were distinguished as meek people. So what does it mean to be meek? Well, let me put it this way. Let me give you an opposite. Meekness is not reactionary. Meekness is not rebellious. Meekness is not a person who wants to retaliate and get people back. Because in meekness, what are you doing? You are surrendering your life to God's control. You know, we're all very controlling as people. We want to control our world and the people that come into it. And we don't want people to come into my world that are going to create irritations or problems or difficulties. And so we're constantly trying to manipulate our circumstances so nobody bothers me. And when people do, what do? We react, we retaliate, we rebel, we resist. But what does a Christian do? A Christian recognizes that God is in control of all of the affairs of his life. Do you believe that? Do you believe God controls? The psalmist says that when I wake up, God is there. When I go to bed, God is there. When I walk, he is before me. He's beside me and he's behind me. He's above me and he's below me. God's everywhere. And the circumstances and the situations in my life, even the things that are difficult, are still under the sovereign control of God. And what does God want me to do? He wants me to surrender to him. So that dear brother over there that's come into my life that's irritating to me, guess what? He's a blessing from God. Because you know what? He's exposing things in your life that would have never been exposed without his presence. And you know what meekness does? It surrenders to God. It says yes to God. It yields to God. Now, let me tell you what wisdom is. Wisdom is demonstrated in that spirit. It's a spirit of meekness. What is meekness? It is a humble and gentle strength that strives to lovingly do what is right as it works towards peaceful relationships and resolutions with all men. It is a person who is humble, but they're not weak. They're strong, but their strength is a gentle strength. It's like a horse who's been totally broken and yielded. And what do? They strive to lovingly do what is right with all people, and they work towards peaceful relationships, and they work towards resolutions with all men. We don't have time to explain it. But if you'll read the verses that follow verses 14 to the end of the chapter, what do we see here? We see wisdom that is from above and wisdom that is from below. The wisdom that is from below is what? It's the kind of people who are constantly in strife. Have you ever met people that are always in drama? She's the drama queen. And there's always tension. And every time they show up, they're problems. Well, let me tell you something. That's not wisdom from above. But wisdom from above is pure, it is peaceable, it is gentle, it's easy to be entreated. It's not hypocritical, it doesn't treat people in a partial way. I treat you one way and somebody else different. And what James is telling us is that the distinguishable characteristic of a wise person is that they're a meek person, and when they handle difficulties in life, they handle them in this way, with a meekness about them. Now let me finish, if I could, this morning with the model of a wise man. And I think the best example is the man that wrote the book, James himself. And we find in the life of James a very interesting circumstance he found himself, a difficult issue that he handled with wisdom. And what was this difficult issue? It's found in the book of Acts chapter 15. We won't turn there this morning. But it is what we call the Jerusalem Council. It is when all the big leaders of the church gathered together to solve a great brewing contention. And what was the problem? It was simply this: does a Gentile have to practice Jewish circumcision in order to be saved? You say, well, what's the big deal about that? We don't have a problem with that today. Yeah, it's because they solved it 2,000 years ago. But had you been living 2,000 years ago, the number one point of contention and discussion in all the churches that would have been written about on all the New Testament blogs would be this issue: does a Gentile need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian? Why? Because God made a promise to our father Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant, that through his line would come a Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And so if you're a believer, you're a child of Abraham by faith. And what did God say to Abraham? Your children need to be circumcised. And so the teaching in the early church is you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you complete this by circumcision. And it was no small stir among the brethren. And in Acts chapter 15, what do we find? We find that Paul's there and Peter's there and they're all speaking. And then finally, Acts 15, 13, it's James who stands up and says, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me, listen to me." And he spoke, and in what he said, it solved the problem. Now, what do we discover about James? We discover the model wise man. What is a wise man? Number one, he's one who listens very carefully. All right, let me point to the elephant in the room, one of them. And it's this: most of you are not very good listeners. You do not listen well. When somebody else is talking, what are you doing? Oftentimes, you're thinking about the next thing you're going to say. And therefore, you do not listen well. And James has already told us what to do as a wise man. Let every man be swift to what? Hear. You need to image in your mind that when somebody's talking, you're running as fast as you can to listen to that person. Because how can you resolve an issue if you don't listen very carefully to what's going on and be able to think it through? Sir, you're a wise man when you listen to your wife and then think about what she just said without giving her an answer or a response. Number two, we find that he knew and respected history. Whenever you read in the Bible a sermon by a Jew, you almost always hear them reflecting back to their history. They go back. And you know, really one of the evident signs of how dumb we are today is that we don't look at yesterday. As if somehow we're the most educated, socially evolved people that ever lived on the planet. Have you ever read the Puritans of the 17th century and their writings? Let me tell you something. Nobody writes like those guys today. Those guys are intelligent. When we don't learn from history, what are we doomed to do? Repeat history. What's the difference between a man that lived 100 years ago and a man that lived today? If you're a Christian, you know there's no difference. Because we are all together the same. We are all descendants from the same forefathers. We all are from Adam's race. And so therefore, we need to learn from our history so that we don't repeat the mistakes of history. And then number three, he was aware of what was going on in the church. He knew what God was doing. He wasn't stuck in his own corner not figuring out what was happening. He knew what God had done through Peter. He knew what God had done through Paul and his missionary journeys when Gentiles were getting saved. He was a man of his times. And then fourthly, he was knowledgeable of the scriptures. By the way, the whole circumcision issue could have been easily solved if the people knew their Bibles well. What was the resolution to the issue? It's very simple. Abraham got circumcised 14 years after he had believed on the Lord. Genesis 15:6. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Read your scriptures. 14 years later, he gets circumcised. Why? As a seal of the covenant. It was basically an assurance of his own faith that he was genuinely a believer. God never intended for circumcision to be a means of salvation. But by the way, even in our day, we have people who actually believe that in order for you to go to heaven, you have to be baptized. And if you are not baptized, you cannot go to heaven. And if you read your Bibles carefully and study them carefully, you will find that baptism is not necessary for eternal life. It doesn't negate the importance of it. It just means it's not essential for our salvation. Many mistakes in the church are due because of poor biblical interpretation. And then number five, he understood the big picture. What's the big picture? The big picture is that Jesus had told them to go into the world and preach the gospel. And when churches do not resolve their internal problems, what does it typically shut down? It shuts down the primary command that God has given us, and that is to go into the world and preach the gospel. As I've heard it said many times, the main thing is always to keep the main thing the main thing. Resolve your problems so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. And then finally, he respected the sensitivities of other believers. Do you know, there are things that are very offensive to Jewish people because of the way that they grew up. They were Jewish by their culture, by their heritage. If you're going to have a Jewish rabbi to your house, don't give him a ham dinner. One of the signs of wisdom is your willingness to defer to other people. It doesn't mean I am enslaved to you, but I respect you and I love you, and therefore I'm going to defer to you. So let me say it this way, both old and young in the church, you need to be sensitive to one another. A young person at 23 years old does not get a ticket to just live any way he wants. And on the other hand, an older person needs to understand the mindset of a young person and actually be able to defer to them on both sides of the fence. And so what happened? James stood up and he said, "It is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God among the Gentiles. That is, we do not require that they be circumcised. However, you Gentiles need to be sensitive to the Jewish brothers and sisters. And there are certain things you should not do lest you offend them and it hurts and divides the body." And so what happened was, instead of dividing, James in his wisdom unified. That's a wise person. So as we finish this morning, are you seeking to grow in the wisdom of God? Are you allowing the trials that you go through to teach you how to make right choices, how to live within your circumstances, how to be a wise person and grow in the wisdom of God? May God grant us His wisdom for the day and hour in which we live in. May we pray together. Father, we thank You this morning for Your wonderful word. Help us to grow in the wisdom and in the knowledge of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.